Okay, shall we begin? Shall we begin? So a couple of weeks ago, probably about 3 or 4 weeks ago, I spoke about how the Apostle Paul would start his letters. He wrote a lot of the New Testament. And he would start by saying, "Hi, my name is Paul." And he would often be quite humble in how he would introduce himself. And then he would say hello to whoever he was writing the letters to, whichever of the churches that he was writing his letters to. And then with most of them, he would then say, "Grace and peace to you." Now, the fact that he repeated it wasn't because he thought, well, I don't know what else to say, or I've written grace and peace to these guys, they won't know that I'll say grace and peace to them. I don't think it was because of that. I think the repetition that he used was necessary for us to take note. And he uses these words because they carry a weight of power and of wisdom. Now, as I said a couple of weeks ago, I spoke about grace. Grace being God's generous gift of life and favor, freely and joyfully given. God, our Heavenly Father, who so loves us, each and every one of us, so much so that he delighted in giving his Son, so that through him we would come to know what God was like, who God was in the flesh. And as we believe in him, we would not die, but have eternal life. And not only life beyond death with God, but that we can experience life here and now to the fullness. So grace is a gift of God, of a life with God. And then grace is also God's empowering presence at work in our lives. See, the God who loves us and has saved us through Jesus calls us to a higher way of living with him and with others. And so, while Jesus showed us the way to live, when he returned to the Father, he gave us God's Spirit. And it's through the Spirit and the assistance of the Holy Spirit that we come to know the Father and experience life in its fullness, learning to live loved, healed, and forgiven. And the Spirit works in our lives, works with us, making changes in our hearts and minds so that we can become more like Jesus, living the way he did and the way that he teaches us to live. So this morning we're going to be looking at peace. Now the word peace is common in most languages. On a global sense, people use the word to describe a time without war. In that sense, peace means the absence of conflict. People often use the word peace to describe the desire that they have within themselves to have peace of mind. You know, when our thoughts are growing crazy, or peace within our hearts when our emotions are swirling around, and peace in our bodies when we're carrying the weight and the pain that sometimes happens. It can also describe the desire and the hope for peace in relationships, whether those are close people to us or those who are different and distant from us. But the desire is all the same, that there is a longing for the absence of conflict. Sadly, in the world we live in, conflict and warring is rampant, both externally and internally. In the Bible, peace does not just mean the absence of conflict. It also points to the presence of something more and something better in its place. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. In the New Testament, the Greek word is eirene, which is where Irene comes from. Irene's name means peace. At its simplest, shalom means complete or restored or healed. Our perfect example of shalom would be the Garden of Eden, the way it was in the beginning, the way it's meant to be. And then, of course, at the other end, heaven, the way it will be. Throughout the Old Testament, we read about how relational dynamics and other things become broken or incomplete, and then of how shalom, or peace, restores, completes, and heals them. Solomon, when he finally finished the temple, brought shalom, a place of beauty where God could be worshipped. And then if someone damaged another neighbor's property, it would be necessary and right, of course, for them to make repayment and restitution so that shalom could be restored. And then in Proverbs, working at reconciliation to bring a broken healing, to heal a broken relationship is also described as bringing shalom, Jesus. So shalom has a deeper meaning and a greater impact than the lack of conflict and brokenness. When we read of two rival kingdoms making peace or making shalom with one another, it was meant to be more than simply the stopping of fighting. It's not an, okay, well, I'm bigger than you, so you need to stop, or you're bigger than me, so I will stop. It was more than just, okay, we're just going to stand alongside one another and agree to disagree. We're not going to get into each other's faces and spaces. We're just going to be separate. Shalom was absolutely about restoring what was broken, but was also to bring about the beginning and the endeavouring to work together for one another's good. This was the kind of peace that Israel's kings were meant to cultivate, that the two would stop warring and that they would come together and there would be wholeness, there would be healing, there would be completeness and a working together for the good of each other. While this is what they were meant to cultivate, it rarely happened. And this is why the prophet Isaiah looked ahead to a future king, the Prince of Shalom, whose reign would bring peace without end. For to us a child is born, Isaiah says, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. Isaiah had a prophetic vision and looked forward to a time when God would make a covenant of peace, of shalom with his people, setting right what was wrong and healing what was broken. It would be another 700 years plus before the Prince of Shalom would come to earth. Now, the Greek word for peace, eirene, speaks the same as shalom. However, it adds that peace is also a condition or a state of law and order, of well-being that results in the blessing of prosperity. Peace in this way speaks of a broad vision of human flourishing, the coming of a fullness of life such as not yet been experienced. Now, human flourishing is not unique to the Christian faith. What is unique for us as Christians is that the Word of God teaches us and brings understanding that human flourishing is a function of God's redemptive work in the world, and this is through the saving work of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Shalom, who brings the peace of God to the world. A few years ago, and just recently, I read the book The Very Good Gospel, How Everything Wrong Can Be Made Right by Lisa Sharon Harper. And it continues to remind me that the good news is about the coming of the kingdom of God and of the nature of that kingdom. The good news was and is about God's kingdom and what it looks like. The gospel writer, Good News, was about the restoration of shalom, the restoration of peace to the many parts and places of this world, and the restoration of our broken relationships, firstly with God, then with one another, and ourselves. It is through Jesus that we are and can be brought into a state of wholeness and well-being and flourishing, spiritually, physically, emotionally, and relationally. And I imagine that this is all what we long to see and experience, this kind of shalom for ourselves and for one another and for the world around us. And we can, in part, and we will one day in full. Shalom restores us back to God. The ultimate shalom example in the Bible is the restoration between God and humanity, because sin created a divide between God and his people. The entire biblical narrative points to Jesus restoring the broken relationship so humanity can be reconciled to its creator. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making shalom through his blood shed on the cross. Because he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. So because of what Jesus has done for us, and because of our faith in him, he has brought about shalom. He has brought wholeness to what was broken between you and God, between me and God. So no longer do we need to try and make peace with God through sacrifices and offerings, through trying harder, because Jesus has made peace for us with God. So now we can come into his presence with boldness and with confidence of a restored relationship with him. And as our relationship is restored and continues to be restored with God, we are restored back to ourselves. You see, because life knocks us around. It has, it does, and it will continue to do so. And what gets knocked and marred so easily is our identity. People, situations, and even we ourselves speak out lies and untruths about us. Something might have happened here, and if it's not someone else, then we're saying, oh my goodness, I can't believe I let that happen. I must be useless. I must be worthless. I must be stupid. I'm careless. I'm unlovable. I'm such a bad, mad, sad, you name it kind of person. And we end up just changing the way that God sees us to a different kind of perspective. Or, if we're not speaking and laying things upon ourselves, we end up playing the comparison game. Oh, I'm not as good as so-and-so. I'm not such a good daughter or son or mother or father, grandmother, grandfather, aunt, uncle, husband, wife, friend, co-worker. You get the idea. Or, conversely, we can think more highly of ourselves to kind of cover up our feeling of inadequacy. Either way, no matter whether we think poorly of ourselves or too highly of ourselves, we can become disoriented, not thinking correctly. We can feel displaced with the edges knocked off us, possibly places even broken within us, having some very deep wounds, moving far away from who we were created to be. For the most part, we may just hope that things are okay, we put a brave face on and we just keep going. But the beauty is that Jesus, our Prince of Peace, has come to bring shalom to our lives. As we choose to open up those places of hurt and brokenness to him, we give him the space to heal and to restore our identity. Now, we sang that song this morning, I am who you say I am, and we sang it intentionally. Because part of living out shalom means that we need to remind ourselves continually of who we are. Because we have been chosen. God has chosen us. We are a new creation. The old has gone. The new is here. And we are sons and daughters of the Most High God who loves us so deeply. And we are forgiven. We have been set free from those things that have held us and constrained us. And we are treasured by him. And we are firm and secure in who he says we are. And as we endeavor to live these truths out in our everyday lives with joy and humility, we will continue to be formed and transformed to be all that God has intended for us to be. But not only does he restore our identity, but also our dignity and purpose. Now, you may have experienced this in your own life, but we see Jesus doing this beautifully in the story found in Mark 5, 24 to 34. It's the story of the woman who was healed of the issue of blood. For 12 long years, she has been sick, and she has suffered at the hands of doctors. She's given all her money to get help, but she continues to get worse. And because of this blood, she is unclean, which means that she can't live with her family and amongst her friends anymore, and she is sent outside the village to live with others who are also deemed unclean. We know that she has no money. She's spent it all. So 12 years is a long time to be unwell, to be poor and alone. And any hopes and dreams for her future, they would have long died. Yet, she had heard of Jesus, and she dared to believe in the healing power of Jesus. If only she could touch his clothes. She believed she would be healed. And she reaches out, and Jesus immediately knows that something has happened because immediately she is healed. And he turns around and he says to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in shalom and be freed from your suffering. With this one touch, her body has experienced shalom. And he calls her daughter. Her identity is no longer the woman with an issue of blood. She is a beloved daughter of God. And her dignity and her purpose is restored because she can now go and live free of the pain and the shame of her sickness. And she can begin to have hope and to dream once more. And so a flourishing life is restored to this woman. We are restored back to God. We are restored back to ourselves. And shalom restores us back to one another. The story of this woman continues on. Because she continues to experience shalom. Because now she can be restored back to her family and the community, which means now she can enjoy the fullness of life in community, not just for all the things that she can now receive, the things that she's lacked for 12 years, but all the things that she can bring of herself. Because she is now healed, she can now love and she can now serve and give and be all that she has been created to be. Shalom speaks of our relationship of being restored back to God. And God has done everything to make this possible. And it's for us to respond to it. And Shalom speaks of us being restored back to ourselves. And while the incredible saving love and power of Jesus was once and for all, it does require us to daily continue to choose to obey and live the way of Jesus. As we do so, we become more certain of our identity, and we learn to live loved, we learn to live forgiven, and we live with purpose. And then Shalom also speaks to us being restored back to one another, back to the way God intends for us to live with one another. Now remember that in the Old Testament, Shalom, and the New Testament, Irene, speaks not just to a wholeness and to a restoration, but to flourishing. So as we look to relationships being restored, or shalomed, that's my word, we are not just to be looking for a lack of conflict, but for everyone in the relationship to be flourishing. The New Testament is rich in scriptures that speak of how we are to be toward one another. There's over 50 one another scriptures. I have but a few here. We are to serve one another. We're to encourage one another. We're to accept one another, bearing with one another. We are to forgive, and we're called to love one another. A new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. You must love one another. By this will everyone know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now, of course, this loving one another takes three. It's me and whomever and the Prince of Peace, Jesus. The truth is that being restored back to one another is not always easy. It requires intentionality, and it requires grace. And sometimes it is not always possible, because it has to take willing parties. But there is always hope. There is always hope. Yet as we live in shalom with God, growing and flourishing in Him, and as we learn to live in shalom within ourselves, we will learn to live in the peace that Jesus has given to us. And it's from this place of peace that we can bring and offer peace to others. Paul writes to the church in Corinth. He tells us to strive for full restoration. Encourage one another, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. And again in Romans, he writes to the church in Rome, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. The peace that Jesus has given to us and that we are to share with others is not like anything that the world can offer. It's not conditional. It is deeper and it's richer. And the calling is high. And that's why we need grace. Grace and peace go hand in hand. Now, I have been pondering this message for quite some time. Shalom sounds wonderful. Healing, restoration, completion, a lack of conflict and a flourishing life. We all long for that. And I know that I have experienced the peace of God, and therefore I have experienced peace within myself. Knowing that because of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, I have a relationship with God, and I am so grateful for that. And I am endeavoring to live in my identity as His beloved, forgiven, free, and full of His grace. And I am trying to live at peace with others. However, the reality is that life sometimes feels like a game of pinball. While playing pinball, the aim of the game is to hit as many obstacles as possible to gain points. The same is not true for the game of life. There are times that I seem to bounce off the various obstacles around me. And in doing so, I find that I can get knocked about and I can knock others, causing pain and harm to myself, to others, and my relationship with God. And sometimes, when I get to the end of the day, or even before I get to the end of the day, I find that my peace is gone. And I am needing to experience and to know and extend shalom. You might identify with that, yourself maybe. If we do, and when we do find ourselves in these places where our peace has gone, mentally, emotionally, physically, or our relationship with God or with others, one of the best things that we can do is to confess. Confession is not a popular thing that we do these days, whether it be before God or before others. But I wonder sometimes, like the old hymn says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what painless, needless pain we bear. Think the mental distress, emotional anguish and physical pain, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. The psalmist knew about confession. He says, Psalm 32, verse 5, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And again, I confess my iniquity. I am troubled by my pain. Confessing our sins to God is coming to Him and sharing everything with Him. The one who knows everything, who sees everything, the one who loves us. So we can come before Him and bring all of our fears and our doubts and our anxious thoughts, our anger and our frustration and our pain and our hurt. We can confess the things that we've said or the things that we've thought or those feelings that we're experiencing that we know don't honour Him, don't honour us, and don't honour others. We confess those times where we've not even considered Him or His works or His ways, and those times where we have considered His ways but chosen to do our own thing. And we've not even considered others with our words or our actions. Confessing is coming before Him and laying our hearts open, trusting in His goodness, trusting in His grace and mercy, and asking for help and allowing Him to meet us in those places so that He can bring shalom. Peace that transcends all understanding, and then to give us the grace that we need to live the life that He calls us to. Now, confession is spoken a lot in the Old Testament about confessing our sins to God, and it's just written a little bit about in the New Testament about confessing our sins to God. But what it does say is that we should confess our sins to one another and to pray for each other so that you may be healed. It goes on to say that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I experienced this for myself. I had a situation that had caused me so much angst, and I was feeling every single emotion, and I was driving home, and I just needed to go and talk to someone about it. And I pulled over to Pukekohe, met with a friend, and just shared. I said, look, I've got these thoughts and these feelings, and I know that they're not right. Can you help me? Can you pray for me? And it can be hard sometimes to confess the wickedness and the awfulness that is within us, but oh, the relief of letting it go in the hands and the heart and the words of a trusted friend. And so as they prayed for me, I truly felt a covering. I truly felt a release. And as she prayed, a strengthening and just a lifting off. The gift and the beauty of being able to confess our sins to one another. In our confessing our sins before God, we become aware of our need of God. We can't do this on our own, and it was never meant to be done on our own. And so we need to come to Him. We need to lay it down. We need to surrender. As we sang this morning, all of our days, all of our lives, have it all. Becoming aware of our need is not a weak thing. It's actually incredibly powerful. Because this is then when we call out for grace. God's empowering presence in His life is what helps us in our times of need, in our times of plenty, and in our times of lack. So we confess our need of God. And then we confess our praise of God as well. The psalmist teaches us, Psalm 103, 1 to 5, praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise His holy name. And those inmost being parts are those places that we try to push down and in to hide. It's from those places that we confess our praise of the goodness and the faithfulness of God. As he goes on, praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all our sins and heals all our diseases, who redeems our life from the pit and crowns us with love and compassion, who satisfies the desires with good things, so that our youth is renewed like eagles. And so we come to communion this morning, this place where shalom is offered once more to us.